I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the one we want to sit at the feet of and hear his words. No, Jesus is not here in person this morning as he was there and sitting in the house with Mary and Martha. And Mary was listening to him, speaking to her verbally. But we have the scriptures here, the voice of God. Thankful that we can greet you in that name, Jesus Christ. This morning, for a message, I'm thinking of regeneration. Regeneration. You might think down different lines as you consider that word, being regenerated. It might apply to spiritual life. It might apply to natural things, being regenerated. Another word we can use is being repowered. That might be a term we're more familiar with, being repowered. In the book of Genesis, the first couple chapters there, first chapter, we read of how the earth came into existence, how God spoke the earth into existence. Then he made man, formed man. Didn't just speak him into existence, but he formed him with his hands and breathed into him the breath of life. Special. This man became a living soul, sinless, innocent, a creation of God that was perfect. At the ending of that day, we read where Jesus said, or the proclamation was made, and behold, it was very good. The others were noted as good, but this one was noted as very good. We read a little further in chapter 2 how Satan came along. And the very thing that God, the very rule that God made of not eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's where Satan came. And he contested that. Came to Eve, the weaker vessel, you might say. And, yea, hath God said, you know, brought it as a question. Hath God said? And Eve said, yes, God said so. Oh, that's not right. God wants to keep something good from you. If you would eat of that, you would be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's keeping it back from you. You deserve it. And Eve ate of that fruit, and she gave to Adam. He ate. Guess what? What Satan said was true. They knew good and evil now. They recognized their undoneness, their uncoveredness. And they tried by their own strength to create a cover. Sin does that. We try to cover ourselves. Guilt. God came in the cool of the day walking in the garden. He says, Adam, where art thou? He says, I have hidden myself because I am naked. I am ashamed. That guilt before God, he was open before God. He realized that he had fallen and he was uncomfortable with being in the presence of God. And of course, we know how it went there, how a curse was put on Satan, and the earth was cursed For Adam's sake, he brought forth weeds and thistles, thorns and thistles, and we still deal with that today. But God did not leave us without a promise. In chapter 3, verse 15, we already have a promise of the coming Messiah, bruising the serpent's head. Yes, the serpent will bruise his heel. And we talked about some of that in Sunday school this morning. Some of that bruising that took place. Jesus died on the cross. And it could pertain to other things too. But another thing that took place at that time was that Jesus bruised the head of Satan. That sounds like something fatal. And Satan was overcome. The power of Satan was overcome. The power of death did not have the sting in it anymore that it did. It didn't have the fear in it anymore as it did beforehand, because death had now been overcome. And Jesus made it possible for us today to have to be overcomers. Sin and death do not have to be victors over us. We can be victors over sin and death by the grace of God, by the power of God. But there is something here that we need to understand, and that is that this is a choice that we make. When God made man, God made him with a free choice. Lack of better words. But anyway, he could choose. The animals did what they were told to do, how they were made to do. Man was built with the power of choice. We can choose what we want to do or not. And this power that God gives us is something we accept on our own free will. It's not forced on us. We accept it on our own free will. But another thing we need to understand is that without this, without making this choice, there are consequences that we will face. I believe we do understand that. In the Bible Doctrines, a little booklet with the doctrines of the Bible written in it, there is an article with the title Conversion. Conversion is a name for the change from a sinful to a righteous state. It signifies a turning around, a change, a transformation. When we speak of a real, true, evangelical conversion, we speak of a complete change or turning from sin to holiness, from darkness to light, from death to life. Short of this, there may be what men call conversion, but not the real gospel conversion which the Bible teaches. As a result of conversion, there is a newness of life and adoption to the happy family of God. As an essential to salvation, its importance should be emphasized. Briefly stated, the gospel teaching is no change, no conversion. No conversion, no salvation. Plain and simple. Then the next one is called regeneration. That's where I get the title from. Regeneration. One of the essential features of conversion is the implanting of new life into the soul. This is called regeneration, or the new birth. The new birth. The necessity of being born again is taught in John 3. And we want to turn to that. John chapter 3 for scripture reading. This account, now we all know John 3:16, what it says, but in the first part of that chapter, we have the account of where Jesus or where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, because he was a person of popularity, he was a person of status, and he didn't want to be seen. Maybe it's just my surmisings, but I assume he didn't want to be seen with Jesus asking him questions, so he came to him by night. He had some questions. And before he ever got the question out, Jesus was already giving him direction. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I believe he came to the very core of what Nicodemus came to see him for. And Nicodemus had a question ready for him. He said, How can a man be born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So, regeneration, being born again. Nicodemus couldn't understand this. This was new to him. What he had been taught from young up was that here was the law, you apply the law to your life, you walk the line, and if you were able to do that, you were a righteous person. You were a godly person because you walked the line. You looked like it, you spoke like it, you acted like it. That's what he understood. But now Jesus was saying there was something deeper, and he just couldn't understand that. And you know, we have a hard time understanding that too. We just do. Nicodemus said, How can these things be? And Jesus told him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Conversion. The meaning of conversion, change from a sinful life to a righteous life or actions. Righteous. And as I gave the thought, because I'm watched, so I will walk a straight line. And then regeneration, new birth, implanting of new life into the soul. That sounds like something different, and we need that conversion. We need to be converted. Jesus said that. We need to be converted. But conversion Conversion, you might say, is a start, but being implanted with the new life is something that repowers us, something that gives us power to live a righteous life from the inside out, not just from the outside in. Think of Simon the Sorcerer. That's one I had to think of in Acts chapter 8. If you want to turn to that, I'd like to read a couple of verses there in Acts chapter 8 concerning Simon the sorcerer. At the preaching of Peter and John and maybe some others also, he came to realize where he was wrong in his life. He was a sorcerer. Let's start reading in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the power of God. And to him they had regard because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And then it goes on to say how they laid their hands on different ones and they were healed. And Simon was watching this. In verse 18, let's break in again. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now notice that. Here was a man, in essence, he had repented. He had changed some things. This was not the way he used to be. And he followed the apostles and he wondered of what all was going on. It got his attention. He saw these things. He considered these things. You know, before his conversion, he was a popular man. People noticed him. People followed him. And now, all at once, he was following someone else. And he saw their popularity, you might say. And he wanted that. His heart had not been transformed. He had not experienced a new birth, you might say. And he offered them money. "I'd like to have that too. What do I have to pay you that I can have that power?" And Peter stated it very bluntly to him. Seems like it would have been enough to make him turn and leave from how he spoke to him. But I believe he spoke the truth. He says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." That blesses me that he saw that, even with this sharp criticism, this sharp rebuke that was dealt out to him, he saw that, he recognized it, and he wanted to do better. "Pray for me," he said. There are probably other accounts also that we can look at where it seems like the change was made outwardly, but the inward had not changed. And being regenerated, repowered, is something that happens from within. It's not something from the outside. It's something that comes from the inside. Another account I had to think of is in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, where Jesus was talking to Peter, and I forget the exact what all was taking place right there, but Jesus made the statement to Peter. No, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He was following him, and a very outspoken man. He knew where he stood. He thought so. But here Jesus told him, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus knew the heart of Peter. On the outward, he was on fire for the Lord. He was very zealous for the Lord, you might say. But Jesus knew his heart. Does that mean there is something like the second work of grace, where someone has accepted Christ and there is then a second stage? That is a doctrine that's floating around, that there is a second work of grace? No. No, I don't believe that's scriptural. But what is scriptural is that we grow in grace. We grow in grace. There is a starting point. There is a place where we feast on the milk of the word, but we dare not stay there. We need to grow and also partake of the meat of the word, the more deeper things of the word, of the scriptures. Even as Peter, in his unconverted state, though he was a disciple of God, of Jesus, there came a time when he was truly converted, when he was repowered. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. When I saw that the lesson was in Acts chapter 1, I thought of that. It's very good, very good. I thought to read that verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Someone has said that witnesses for God in our homes, Jerusalem, in our homes, and then in Judea, in our churches, in the Samaria, our local community, and then into all parts of the world. If we can't be a witness at home, we can't be a witness in all parts of the world. So we need to keep those priorities where they need to be. Jesus was talking about being regenerated in this verse. Being regenerated, repowered. And in Acts chapter 4, let's read that account as we think of Peter. Now I mentioned Peter, how that Jesus told him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Then in Acts chapter 4, we see something else that the religious people of the day noticed in these men. Peter was one of them. Peter was preaching in the temple, and there were others also, but he was one of them. In chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and it took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that something? They took knowledge of them. In my own words, I'm going to say, they took knowledge that they had a heart transformation. These ignorant and unlearned men. That was Peter. Where did that take place? We don't know for sure. But when Peter was there standing in the court at Jesus' trial, and he had previously said that he would not leave Jesus, he would not forsake him, he would not deny him, Jesus told him, before the cock crow, thou wilt deny me thrice. And he denied that. He wouldn't do that. But then, standing there in that court during the trial, three times he was asked, or he was told, that you were with Jesus. You're one of them. And he says, no, I'm not. And the last time he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. And the cock crew, he heard it. He looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And it smote him to the heart, I believe, so deep. He went out and wept bitterly. And I believe those tears were tears of sorrow, tears of repentance, tears of regret, and everything together. He was so sorry that he had done that. Was that the beginning? Possibly. But Peter made a change. Peter made a change. And we need to be in the same place as Peter. that transformation in the heart of man doesn't all come at once, every time. It comes differently for different people. We don't want to say that because you didn't have a transformation overnight that you're not transformed. Some of those take time. It just does. But it needs to be changed. It needs to happen. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, when it tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And again, that's from the inside out. Renewing of the mind. That ye may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's an outward appearance. Those are outward things that happen because of what has happened, what has taken place already in the heart. There are people today, especially mechanics, that can take a vehicle or take a tractor, whatever you want, that's got a motor in it, and it might be underpowered. It might not have enough power. So the mechanics go and take the engine out. They'll put a different engine in it, close the hood back up. No one knows the difference from the outside looking in. They can't see any difference. It all looks the same. But when you go to do the job, there's all kinds of power there that's different. What happened? You see the difference that it makes because it has been repowered. In the newer vehicles, newer tractors, they don't always have to do that. You can go into that are computer controlled. You can go into the computer and do things there that make the tractor, the engine, do different than what it normally had, because it has been the source that is powering it has been changed. So now it does different things. The same vehicle is doing different things or better things, because it has been repowered. We need to be repowered. The story goes of Benjamin Franklin. He was an inventor, a smart man, but he was also human. The story goes this way, that he recognized there were 9 vices in his life that he didn't like. And you might say vices, that's old English, but there might be things in his life that he didn't, that were a bother to him. He wanted to do better. And he decided that he's going to take one at a time and overcome these vices. I don't know what all they were. And he did. He took the first one, he worked at it till he overcame it. Then he worked on the second one till he overcame it. All 9 of these. When he got to the end, where he had overcome all of them, he made the statement, I don't know exact what words he used it, but to the effect that it's very disappointing to him, because yes, he overcame them with the power of the will, but he didn't have the victory that he thought he would have, because it was a physical strength that he used. It wasn't because he'd been transformed from the inside, repowered from the inside. This was work from the outside force. We need both. We need that outside power of the will, but that's not the only thing. Without being born again, there is no life in eternity. We might overcome the vices in this life, but we're not transformed from the inside out. We've not been born again. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, or a soft heart, something that is new. Like Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Apostle Paul is Saul at the time, is a prime example of something happening overnight, you might say. And yet, I don't think it happened overnight. When he met Jesus, or met God on the road to Damascus, this light shone down out of heaven, and he threw him to the ground, blinded his eyes, where he couldn't see anymore. And his voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Anyway, God said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that tells me something there. Saul was a hard man. He had a hard heart. He thought he was working for the Lord, but he had a hard heart. When he stood there at Stephen's stoning, this is my thinking. This is not from, we can't read it in the scriptures, but I believe that when he was standing there watching this take place, he didn't throw a stone, but he watched it. He gave his consent to it, and he saw and heard what Stephen said. It pricked his heart, pricked his conscience. And he steeled himself against that. He chose to disregard that pricking of his conscience. And when he was knocked down on the road to Damascus there, and Jesus said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I believe that's what he was talking about. His conscience. He was kicking against it. He was disregarding it. He knew. He understood. At least in part. But he chose to ignore it. But he made a complete turnaround there in almost instantly. He became repowered. He was a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. The very people that he was persecuting were now his friends after they got to understand that he's no longer dangerous. At first they were scared. Barnabas, bless his heart, he was one that was caring. He took him under his wing, you might say, and helped him integrate into the church. But he had a transformation, a change of heart. And was it obvious on the outside? Was it obvious in what he said? Was it obvious in what he did? Most definitely. It doesn't all happen that way for everyone, but it did for him. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Another man we could notice was the one that was called Legion. I believe it was on the shores of Gennesaret, where Jesus and his disciples came to this town. And they were met there by the man called Legion that lived in the tombs. He was a wild man. He was possessed with devils, many devils. That's why his name was Legion, according to what he said. And notice the difference after those legions had been cast out. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, like we heard this morning, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Clothed and in his right mind. Transformation. That's what it sounds like to me. Transformation. And he went on to be a witness in his home country. He went and told these men, these people, what had taken place. And it bore fruit to the glory of God. Marks of the new birth. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Look at some more marks of the new birth. 1 John chapter 5. Some outward things that do take place because of that repowering that has taken place. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'd like to read the first four verses. Well, this comes pretty close home to us, each one of us. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Notice that. "That believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten. Now the one that begat is God, that's the one that made, and the begotten is the made. We are the ones that are made. So, that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and there is victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, believing. Now, how can you separate that from, okay, I love God, and we read on further in this chapter, it's obvious to us that if we love God, we will love our brethren. Because we are made of God, the one that begat and the begotten. If we love God, we also love our brethren. If we can't love our brethren, how can we love God? Our brethren whom we can see, how can we love God whom we don't see? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, marks of the new birth. People that used to be at odds with each other, I've seen it. I've seen it happen. Where people that couldn't get along, hated each other, that have been repowered, have been born again, have experienced a new birth, that now they're best of friends. That's because of God. It can happen otherwise. When Jesus was on trial at Pilate's court, and then he sent him to Herod, Pilate and Herod were at odds with each other. They couldn't get along. But once Jesus was even just in their presence, after that account where Jesus was sent to Herod and then back to Pilate again, after that, Pilate and Herod were friends. How did that happen? Not because they were repowered, but because Jesus had been there. That can happen too. So, do we want to be converted in action? In word? And hope for the best? Or are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Let God, that Holy Spirit, rest in us. Find a home there in our heart and be powered from within. Yes, we still make mistakes, obviously. You know, these men here, Paul, Peter, we read of accounts later in life where they made mistakes, got into arguments and whatever, because they still lived in the human body. In the flesh, but not to stay in sin, not sin willingly, but by the grace of God, overcome those obstacles and grow stronger by them. We want to, by the grace of God, do what is the duty of man. When God has put us here, He gave us this privilege of being here. And we read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You might know what that says. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'd like to use these as the closing comments. Closing verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The ending of Solomon's writings. As a wise man considering where he lived, what all he could do, what he wanted to do, what he thought was important, enjoying life, or all those different things he considered. At the end, he stated these words, reading in verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's remember that. Not just today, but as we go about our daily lives. That as if we want to do the duty of God, keeping His commandments, let's not do them because we feel we have to. We want to walk a straight line like the Pharisees did. They knew the law. They did the law. They obeyed the law. But to be transformed from the inside out. And then those things we want to do. We don't have to. We don't have to live a righteous life. We want to. That Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit within a person causes our conscience to be pricked when we do something we shouldn't, when we say something we shouldn't. We might say some words to our brother that are not the nicest. And as we leave, we might leave, or maybe before we leave, we think of that and we think, oh, no, that wasn't right. And that causes to go back to that person and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. And if I did, I want to repent of that too. That wasn't nice. And there's a host of other areas we can do the same. Sometimes it's years later. I've had that happen. Years later, for no apparent reason, it seems like God would bring it to my mind about this certain thing that took place years ago. And I know exactly what it was at that time. I knew exactly what it was. And He brought it to my attention. You need to make that right. Oh, it's a long time gone. Don't have to worry about that. No, it's taken care of. No, it comes again. And it comes again. And you know, it comes to the point in time where that pricking of the conscience, you're just glad to go and make it right. You're just glad to get it off your back. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart. We never want to lose that. Let's do our duty. Be a blessing to those around us. God doesn't per se need us, but He wants us to be vessels in His kingdom for His glory. Let's kneel for prayer.